Beatles on his birthday cake. Singers Craig and Charlie Reid of the Proclaimers, they share a birthday. They're both 55 today. More on these stories at townhall.com.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated. Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's obviously going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and you know we do this without any type of manipulation because we don't con people here. We're not trying to solicit support. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're simply trying to give you some accurate information. Information that will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God. If I can verify it and identify it, then you can orient and adjust to the plan of God. That's up to you. But my job here as host of The Flatline is to give you accurate information. Not some sort of human speculation, but accurate information. So thank you for listening. So many of you across the country in so many places. And let me tell you how much I thoroughly enjoy hearing from you. I always love to hear from you. Letters or cards, not money. We're not asking you to send any money. But if you'd like to send us a note, you can always write to us at P.O. Box 100. That's not complicated. P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. Drop us a note, Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, and let us know if the Lord is using this show in your life in any way as we get ready to sign our contracts for the new years and where we're going and where we're going to broadcast. We always love to hear from those folks that are listening in and let us know we are here with you, we're listening with you on a consistent basis. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the difference between spirituality and carnality, and we want to continue that today. The reason I'm doing that is because on the flatline of your soul, the objective of having a flatline, the objective of having 10 unique problem-solving devices, is, in fact, so that you can grow to be a mature believer. So that you can grow from spiritual self-esteem through spiritual autonomy to spiritual maturity. It's critical because that's when you begin to represent Jesus Christ to your family, to your friends, to your nation. And it's always my objective to point you in the direction of a well-qualified pastor. I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist. And so you could say I'm sort of a recruiter. I'm looking for those of you who have an increasing desire to want to grow spiritually. Those of you that are hungry for God's Word, and how can I get it consistently and daily? Because so many people don't want that. So many people are happy to go to church once or twice a week, and that fills their need. And I hope it doesn't fill your need, because you're never going to reach spiritual maturity by going to church once or twice a week. There's more to it than that. And so, as we talk about that today, I want you to listen very carefully to the things that I say if you're interested. That spiritual maturity is the divine objective for every believer in time. As long as you're here, God's plan for you is to become spiritually mature. Just like a baby is born, one of my daughters just had a small child, and hopefully the child will grow and become a mature individual. You become a baby at the moment of your birth in Christ when you're saved. And God wants you to grow to be an adult Christian, a mature Christian. Spiritual maturity is the purpose for all the commands in the Bible, all of the scriptures related to time in the Bible. They're all there for the objective of you becoming spiritually mature and reflecting or representing Christ to those around you. It's the commander's intent, the intent of God himself. And the only way that you could bring any maximum glorification to your Lord Jesus Christ while you're here in this earth, here in time, right now, is that you grow to be a spiritually mature believer. And the reason is that's the basis for your rewards. It's the basis for all of the blessings you get in time and the basis for all the blessings you will get in eternity. So God has graced me out. He's graced you out. He's given us everything necessary for you and I to advance to spiritual maturity in our life. He's indwelled us with His Holy Spirit. He's told us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by the rebound technique. He's provided a complete canon of Scripture or Bible for us. He's provided a local church so we can worship in privacy and grow in privacy. And He's provided men who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. So with all of those assets, what God will not do is He will never infringe on your volition. He won't make you a robot. He gives you the choice. It's all there if you want it. But to be honest with you, frank with you, most people don't want in-depth Bible study. Maybe once a year, maybe a Bible study this week at our church. That's enough. Once a year. Most people are so busy raising their family, taking care of their job, they don't have time to grow in grace. And if you don't take time, if you don't make time for God, why would you expect God to give you the time of day? We're all responsible for our very own spiritual lives. Nobody else can do it for us. And the Father's command, intent, is very plain. Let me just read a few verses for you about growing up and becoming spiritually mature. Paul wrote this one in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, comma, we may grow up into Him in all things, the one who is head, even Christ Jesus. This verse is the commander's intent that the spiritual gift of communication in Ephesians 4:11, the one I told you about, He has given some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The commander's intent for giving that gift is Ephesians 4:15, that we grow up. The very fact that God the Father equipped men with a spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is an indication that He has a desire for us to grow up spiritually. Again, I will read from Paul, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and as a result, your love is increased towards one another. That's right. As your faith grows, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the more you learn, the more faith you have, then your love increases, your brotherly love and your love for God. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babies, desire the milk of the Word so you may grow by means of it. The Net Bible translates it, and yearn like newborn infants for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The nourishment for my growth and your growth must be, it has to be this, it is the untainted Word of God, and we need it every day. Peter again in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the commander's intent. 1 Peter 5:2, to the pastor, feed the flock of God which is among you. What's the idea of feeding the flock? So that they can grow. Jeremiah 3:15, and I shall give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Check that out. That is the job of the pastor, to give you the knowledge of the Word of God and the understanding of the Word of God. Listen to Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In other words, the prophets explained the very sense of what they read to the people so there would be no misunderstanding. There is some sort of misunderstanding today on the part of a few believers. The ones who think, I don't really need a pastor to help me learn the Bible. I actually meet some people that say, well, I can read it and study it for myself, and I don't need a pastor. Well, that's not true. One book that I recently read emphasized how you could actually do that. Excuse me just a minute. I got a frog in my throat. I got to get that frog out of my throat. Anyhow, one book I read, this guy said that the average believer could read the Bible and grow in grace just if he tried the methods that were in that book. By the way, you had to buy his book. Yeah, that's right. Pay for it. His premise sounded correct, but it could be misunderstood by immature believers who fail to recognize the importance of you and me sitting under qualified pastors. Remember, we are sheep. The Bible says we're sheep. The Bible says the pastor is our shepherd. And you know, a sheep cannot find water or food on his own. If he wanders off, he's going to get lost, and he won't find his way back. So the key thought the author of this book brought forth is that too many Christians are under the Word of God, but not in the Word of God. And that's not true. That doesn't gel in my brain. Here's the simple truth about the Word of God. It is inerrant. That means there is no error in the Bible. It was now, I heard that one. What? What do you mean no errors? Look what it says here. Look what it says there. There are no errors in the Word of God. When you go to the original languages, God doesn't contradict himself. You may find errors in the translations, but not in the original manuscripts, or as close as we have of the original manuscripts. There's no error. We know, secondly, that it was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, not human authors. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells you that they were inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and he didn't affect their style, but he inspired them on what to write. We know that in its original form, the Bible is completely trustworthy, without error. I say it again. And we know that the original manuscripts, the original letters that Paul wrote or Peter wrote, those original manuscripts have been long lost many years ago. But we have some very early copies of those original writings passed down and had been discovered, and they are amazingly accurate. So as a pastor teacher learns the languages, such as Hebrew and Greek, Aramaic, he studies the vocabulary. He studies the structure of the Scripture. He can act as your guide for you. You can consider a well-qualified pastor to be your tour guide. He can show you around and explain what you're about to see. But without him, you would be left on your own to try to figure it out, and you're not going to do it. Very few people would study on their own to start with. And that's why face-to-face in a local church is so important. That's why a local church is mandated in the Bible. In Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Unfortunately, many believers enjoy the gifts from God, but they never get to know the giver. That's a shame. Listen to Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who glories receive his glory from this, that he understands me and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, For it is in these things that I delight, saith the Lord. So here it is. Obviously, God wants you to know him and to understand him. There is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. I have no doubt that many of you know God, but I do not know if you understand the God you know. He says he exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So here is the first question I have for you. What is your point of contact with God? What is your point of contact with God? The Bible says what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. We know he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Your point of contact with God is his justice. And on the cross, the justice of God provided for you. There on the cross, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, took our sin. He paid for it. And the righteousness of God will now accept us. He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way that you and I could ever have any relationship with God is through the finished work of Christ on the cross, who took our sin, gave us his righteousness. So if we understand the difference between God's love, God's justice, and God's righteousness, then we're on the way to understanding what God actually is. If we understand that he's immanent and he's transcendent, if we understand that he's immutable, that he's veracity, that he's eternal life, that he's omnipotence, omniscient, omnipresent. See how much there is to learn about God? You say, oh, I love God. Yes, you probably do know God. Do you understand him? Is it necessary to understand him? I would say so. I mean, certainly God wants you to understand him. He puts it right here. Let him who glories receive his glory from this, that he understands me and knows me. That's God's word. He wants you to understand him. He wants you to know what he approves of and what he doesn't approve of, how he can and may not bless you, what he can and cannot do. So you have to remember that. The difference between knowing God and understanding God. We get to know him through Christ, but we get to understand him through the Bible. For example, when you first accepted Christ, you often think your point of contact with God is his love. But after you learn some doctrine, then you realize the point of contact is indeed his justice. God's justice guards his righteousness. And what the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God will always judge. Yep, it was the love of God that provided your redemption, no doubt about that. But it was the justice of God that demanded Christ go to the cross and pay for that. There was no other way for you or me to get it. No other way for God to give it to us than through Christ, who was judged on the cross for us. You know, if you're a mature believer, you don't get all emotional about God. You don't think God loves you today more than he did yesterday because today he was good and yesterday he was bad. God doesn't do that. You know, you get these ideas in your head that God's mad at me today because I failed him, or God likes me today because I've been good. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes in church services, you hear preachers say that God was here with us tonight. We felt his presence. Well, the Holy Spirit indwells every person. God is omnipresent. He can be in your town and in my town at the same time. And since you have a good worship service or whatever you did, sang a bunch of songs, people cried, that doesn't mean more of God showed up. It means we got emotional. And emotions, they're genuine, bona fide appreciator. There's nothing wrong with your loving God for what he did for you. But emotions are not designed to carry you through life. They're designed to appreciate. The spiritual life doesn't operate on emotions. No one can be mature spiritually without understanding the protocol plan of God. You must understand it. And once you pick up and maintain some spiritual momentum in your life, I mean by that, you stay filled with the Holy Spirit every day, and you take in God's word on a daily basis under a qualified pastor, then you begin to have your thinking renovated. as in Romans 12:3. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. Then you can become spiritually independent. You begin to develop self-confidence from the Word of God, and you don't second-guess yourself. When you start having that momentum in your life, you can meet and face adversity with maximum confidence, maximum perseverance. And you can live independent of human encouragement from other people. And you know, a wonderful thing about it, when you have some momentum spiritually, you have maximum use of those 10 problem-solving devices. You don't get into some sort of self-pity, subjective arrogance. And you have maximum contentment in your life, maximum happiness in your life. That's why it's important for you to become a spiritually mature believer and live your life as unto God rather than unto man. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it from the soul as unto the Lord and not unto man. Spiritually mature believers do sin, yes. They do get carnal, yes. But he or she, like me or you, we will recover very quickly. You know, Paul said in Romans 7:15, he said, I don't understand myself at all, because the things I don't want to do, I keep doing, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And that's because we have a sin nature. We have a sin nature that we got it from Adam. We're always going to have it. None of us are going to be perfect. We'll get rid of it when we leave this side, go to the other side, when we die, when we put on our resurrection body. There is no sin nature. But I have a prayer that I pray. My prayer is that God will raise up men with the gift of pastor teacher. Maybe somebody that's listening to me today. Men that will dedicate themselves to studying and teaching God's Word before we lose our impact internationally. Before we lose the freedoms associated with America, the freedoms that allow us to evangelize the world through missionary activity, and the freedom that allows us to build a sound, solid base of mature believers here at home and to support their activities with the teaching of the Word of God, we must have well-qualified pastors, not men that are cruise ship directors, not men that are run around and hold everybody's hand and tell them it'll be all right. My sister died with it, but you'll make it. Hang in there. That's not what we need. It's fine if the pastor wants to visit somebody in the hospital, but hopefully if you wind up in the hospital, you have enough of the Word of God in your soul that you don't need the pastor to hold your hand and pray for you. It's always amazing to me. People say, pray for me. They don't have time for God the rest of their life, but when a crisis hits, the first thing they say, pray for me. See if you can get God to jump out of the box and make me well. Unfortunately, there's so much weird stuff in our nation. In the name of Christianity, weird books, I mean national bestsellers, stuff about dream your dreams and believe in yourself and God can empower you. Weird stuff, CDs, MP3s, music. It's a multi-million dollar industry in Christian entertainment. Videos, dramas, movies, all designed for one thing and one thing only. And if you think not, you are badly mistaken. They are designed to make a profit, to make money. Listen to Jeremiah 23:25. I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways. All the books, all the tapes, all the movies, all the videos, nothing's changed in the course of American history. We are still going downhill faster than a car with no brakes, and you know it and I know it. Just look at the trends of history. You say, but we got a new president. Things are going to change. Well, we'll see. Does this mean you have an opportunity to grow spiritually? You think he's the one that's going to turn the country around? No, it's you. It's you. It's your spiritual life. Without you having a significant impact spiritually, this downhill race will never slow down. You must be the one. God has to deliver us from glad-handling religious entertainers who pass themselves off as some sort of pastor. These type of people that I'm talking about, and you got to forgive me for getting on my high horse here, but these sort of people, they do more to change the face of modern Christianity from a word-based faith to an eye-candy, emotional-type faith. Word-based faith. Sit down, open your Bible, get a notebook, listen, and learn. To where now we go to be entertained. Now we go to have a praise service. Now we go to sing the same song, 7-11, same verse 11 times. Now no one's growing. No one's learning anything. Oh, but they go away feeling so good. Their emotions got fired up. And at least until Monday morning, or till they hit the traffic light, or get to the local restaurant and there's no room in the line for you. Where is the hunger for truth in America? In American Christianity, where is the hunger for truth? Why do we sit there dazed and glazed every Sunday morning while this big Hollywood production entertains us and the pastor gives us some little 20-minute message that at very best is shallow, and at worst, it's not even true? Why is it so hard to find one person who seeks truth and is willing to get it the old-fashioned way? No one-shot decisions are going to make you the person you want to be. It's no such thing. No such thing as a one-shot decision to make you a mature believer. It is a daily pattern of growth under the filling of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God and a qualified pastor teaching it to you. Will you have problems? Sure. And you will recover from your problems. You will confess your sins. You will continue your spiritual life. And you will have an impact in the future of this country. So when are we going to get serious about spiritual growth? When are we going to begin to be consistent about our routine, our regimen of learning God's Word, so you can advance to spiritual maturity? When will you get serious about this? Spiritual maturity? I showed you the verses. It's the objective for keeping you around after your salvation. Spiritual maturity starts off with you learning the protocol plan of God, making maximum use of those 10 problem-solving devices, being independent of advice or counseling or human encouragement.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you to please give me a hearing. Stay with me. 30 minutes is all it'll be. Just a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we do this without any type of manipulation because we don't try to manipulate people. We're not trying to con anyone. We're not soliciting finances. We're not selling membership. It's simply a show about giving you accurate information. Information that my desire is that it will verify and identify God's plan for you. And if that is true, then you can orient and adjust to the plan should you desire to do so. But my job is always to get it accurate, not to speculate, not to give human speculation, but divine revelation from the Scripture, from the Word of God, the canon of Scripture. Thank you for listening. Thank you for all of those who write. I love hearing from you. It's awesome when I get letters and you talk about our emails. You can always do that, by the way, by going to the website, rickhughesministries.org, or you can just write us a letter to P.O. Box 100. That's P.O. Box 100 in the big city of Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code over in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. 35054. Don't send money. We're not asking for money. But if you'd like to write in regards to what you're learning or how the Lord is blessing you, we'd love to hear it from you. It's awesome. Love getting great letters. Love getting response. I really love when people tell me that for the first time in their life, they're beginning to grow spiritually. They're beginning to find a qualified pastor that can teach them the Bible. Sometimes people write and say, is there a pastor in my town? And I don't always know that. I can often refer them to friends of mine who are great pastors who have all of their material available on MP3 or DVD, and it's all free. They don't charge anything. Thousands of books, all free. And I know, have great confidence, great trust in these men, and we can refer you to them sometime. But I don't always know every pastor in every city where we broadcast our radio show. So thank you for listening. Thank you for encouraging me by sending these letters, these notes. It's always great to hear from you. Now I want to talk to you today about a Christian casualty. A Christian casualty. Many of you have children or grandchildren or maybe a spouse that at one time was, in fact, interested in God and living for the Lord, and now that seems to have gone way down the road. They're casualties. They've gone down the my way highway. They fail to learn and execute God's plan. And the Bible actually calls these sort of people in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says that these sort of people are stupid, that they're naive, that they've walked away from the greatest gift God ever gave, and that's direction and how to live your life and how to have a wonderful life. And the Bible is clear about that. Even beginning as a child, these things are written. The Bible is clear about it. In Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, so you could have a long, wonderful life. And yet, by rebelling against authority in the home and rebelling against authority in life, people shorten their life every day. They don't have to if they just listen to the plan of God. But some people are not going to do that. Some people are going to be so arrogant that they're going to allow their sin nature, their sin-infused human nature, to control them. Remember, we got that sin nature from Adam. The Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed on all, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We are born spiritually dead. The minute Adam's original sin is imputed to us, we are born spiritually dead. And thus, the Bible says, we have to be born again. If we want to have fellowship with God, the human spirit that's dead by associating with Adam's original sin has to be born again. And that occurs in John 3:16. The Bible clearly says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Being born again is receiving Christ as your Savior. And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. Having a new life in Christ is an amazing thing. It happened to me when I was 22 years old. At 22, I finally heard the good news. I finally heard that I could begin my life again. I finally heard that God had paid for my sin, and I could have eternal life with him. Not that I went around looking for that. I never really paid much attention to God. But when I heard it that night, it made clear sense. That night, the Holy Spirit of God pulled back the window shades of my soul and let me see myself as I really was. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I would go to hell if I died. And I didn't want to. I wanted to have eternal life with God. I never was mad at God. I just always ignored God. That's the night my life changed. There have been times when I've sinned, just like you. We all sin. We all fail. Always compare it to a football game. No one is perfect. Everybody gets blocked, knocked down, fumbles a ball, whatever. But you recover. You get up and you get back in the game. We have three enemies that attempt to defeat us every day. It's called the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three enemies are always out to get us. And so we have to remember God's plan in our life. So if we want to talk about a Christian casualty, let's talk about what happens when a person is captured by their own arrogance and get into what I call perpetual carnality. Remember this now. Let's get this straight. If you are in fellowship with God, you're spiritual. If you're out of fellowship with God, you're carnal. Sin gets you out of fellowship with God. If you rebound, problem-solving device number one, and confess your sin to God, then you get back in fellowship or back into a spiritual relationship with God. But spirituality is not maturity. Billy Graham cannot be any more spiritual than you or me, but he may be more mature. Same thing for your pastor. So spirituality is based on the filling of the Holy Spirit, and maturity is based on the content and the execution of the Word of God in your life. So carnality can be temporary, you know, for an hour. It can be perpetual, where you keep going back and back and back and back and back. Or it can be permanent, where you get out of fellowship with God and you just stay there. You don't recover. Any believer who fails to follow orders and does not refrain from letting the old sin nature control his life is going to be in serious trouble with God. Well, what are some of the orders? Let me give them to you here. I call these, I learned this from a friend of mine who has a military background, the command intent of the commander. The commander's intent. Listen to God's intent. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because Satan seeks to neutralize and destroy you. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, there's another command in regards to Satan. Do not let the devil get an advantage over you. And then in Ephesians 4:27, another command in regards to Satan. Do not give place to the devil. So we have three commands I can identify right there to follow orders. Now, we're talking about the devil. He's not omnipresent. He's not like God. God can be in Memphis and in Atlanta at the same time. Satan cannot. He's a created being. He can only be one place at one time. And so, if the devil, if we're talking about Satan, we're talking about his plan, his logic, the way that he seeks to divert Christians by distracting them and discouraging them. But as far as Lucifer himself messing around with you or me, since he can only be in one place at one time, I'm sure he has much bigger targets to work on. We know there are fallen angels and they are called demons, and we know that they can tempt us, test us, try us. But we know the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we're to be smart in regards to Satan's plan. That's why Paul told us to put on the armor of God so we could stand against the strategy of the devil. If we arm ourselves with God's plan, if we learn God's word, we do not have to wind up Christian casualty. Many Christian casualties are those people who do not learn God's word. They don't learn the problem-solving devices. They don't learn to think under the terms of divine viewpoint. They get full of self-pity, they get full of arrogance, and they self-destruct and go off down the my way highway. In regards to the lure of the world, there's some other orders here. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:20, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Don't buy into it. In Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't fall into that trap. And in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. And in regards to your flesh, the Bible is clear about that. Here's the commander's intent, Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. In Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. In Mark 7:20, that which comes out of the heart of man will defile him. In 1 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. In 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust. And so we have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. Most of us don't get past the lure of the world or the temptations of the flesh. That's normally what gets Christians and nails them and gets them out of fellowship and gets them into post-salvation sins. See, once a Christian like you, me, or maybe our children or our friends, when they move into perpetual carnality, not permanent, but perpetual, which means they're constantly getting out of fellowship every day. Once they move into that, they begin a perilous slide down the slope, of reversionism. And maybe this is a word you haven't heard me use before, reversionism. This may explain what happened to someone you love, or maybe your son or daughter. Maybe at one time they had a close relationship with the Lord, but that's all gone away. No more spiritual interest. That's called reversionism. It's when we turn the other way, and then once we go the other way, once we make that U-turn, listen, we're still a child of God, but we can't be identified as such. No one can really tell it because they can't distinguish the believer out of fellowship with God in reversionism from the unbeliever who's never known God. Reversionism is simply the act of reverting back to the former state, going back to your former habits, going back to your former beliefs, or the practice of post-salvation sins permanently or perpetually. It's a believer like you or me who reverses his priorities, has the wrong affections, has the wrong attitude, and that believer, like you or me, goes down the my way highway. So oftentimes, this reversionism is fueled by a change in status and life sometimes, such as falling in love or getting married or changing their priorities, changing their beliefs to appease the one that you love, the one you're occupied with. That happens sometimes, but nothing can distract a believer who's growing any faster than a hot love affair. You get into a hot love affair and God is forgotten. The objective of your affection becomes the newfound lover, and that person doesn't believe like you believe or doesn't love God like you love God. I have a good close friend who just recently married, and I'm proud to say that the person he married, the lady that he married, he was able to introduce her to having a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through consistent study of God's Word, and they do that together. Under the ministry of their pastor, they study together daily. And what a wonderful life to be a corporate witness for Jesus Christ in the devil's world. When you fall in love with someone that doesn't believe like you, someone who doesn't care for the Word of God like you, and the end result is distraction. Nothing can distract a believer like that. So when your old sin nature gets so fired up with lust that you fail to neutralize the activities of the sin nature, you don't rebound, you don't confess your sin, then you sort of get into what I call a frantic search for happiness. You know, you're trying to find happiness in all the wrong places. You're thinking that love will make you happy, that sex will make you happy, that marriage will make you happy. And it's not true. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So your spiritual life begins to be totally ignored. And you may still go to church sometimes, but it just becomes ritual with no reality to it. Your old sin nature gets so fired up that you fail to neutralize the activities of your sin nature. And then this reversionism that I'm talking about, this reversionism that we get into, it's simply related failures in the Christian life which result in failure to execute the protocol plan of God. Down, down, down you go into Christian degeneracy. And let me make this clear. I'm not just talking about immoral degeneracy. There's also moral degenerate. The moral degenerate is the self-righteous religious man who will kill you in the name of God and think he's doing God a favor. The immoral person is the lustful person who, when you want to find him, go to the bar, go to the honky-tonk. There he is. He's chasing immorality. But the moral self-righteous one, such as the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees that our Lord had to deal with, they were the killers. So when we don't rebound our personal sins, we begin to sink into subnormal categories of personal sin. And there's no spiritual growth. We become completely negative to any sort of Bible teaching. And we stall out. We get carnal. We get reversionistic. And down we go. We're still a child of God. We're still saved. We're still going to heaven. But I'm telling you, your time on earth could be shortened. You see, reversionism is a process. It's not one single act. It's the process of reverting back to your old habits, going back to your former state of practice. It's you getting into the temptations of the sin nature and yielding to those temptations. If you fail to rebound sin, but you in fact justify your sin, then you will tell yourself it's okay to follow these sinful patterns in your life. And when you do that, you set up a perpetual carnality, because you're going to allow your sin nature to always dominate your thinking. This will short out the protocol plan of God in your life, and there will be no spiritual growth. If it's unchecked by confession, if your sin nature is unchecked by confession, then you will sink into subnormal categories of personal sin. Subnormal categories. And they can include a lot of different things. But since there's no spiritual growth in your life, there's no ability for you to think clear, all you're doing is living by human viewpoint, then arrogance sets in. Self-justification sets in. Self-deception sets in. And you begin to be totally self-absorbed with whatever it is you're pursuing. That's why reversionism demonstrates distraction from the spiritual life. And has to be correction. There has to be discipline. That distraction can be apathy or indifference, wrong priorities. You can react to a lot of different things. But when you react and do not rebound, then you force the hand of God, because Hebrews 12 says, those that he loves, he will discipline. Without absolute truth, there is no relation to reality. If you're not having truth in your soul, if you're not thinking divine viewpoint, you are irrational. And you will live under the illusion of the mirror of arrogance. Until you begin to think clearly, until you begin to see yourself as you really are, there can be no recovery from sin. Only a slow slide down a slippery slope of reversionism, following the my way highway until the road eventually runs out. You know, that type of person, me, you, or anyone we know, they are always going to put wrong priorities as the key to happiness. Things like pleasure or loved ones or social life or the details in life, they're all very important. To these sort of people, they're the keys to fulfillment in life. And they can't handle authority. They will reject the legitimate authority. They become increasingly hypersensitive. They lose any sense of objectivity, and they will eventually blame others for their misery. As a result of this arrested spiritual development in their life, they're stalled out spiritually. They become vulnerable to demon influence. I didn't say demon possession. I said demon influence. Doctrine of demons. As the Bible says, Satan has doctrine of demons. Doctrine of demons can be found in organized religion. That's where it is. And so their thinking becomes clouded by the smokescreen that Satan throws up. And they began to believe all sorts of garbage. You know, anything to fill the void in their empty life, because there's a spiritual vacuum. And it's interesting to watch Christians get into certain things, get into politics, get into whatever they get into. There's many things they can get into, and they can spend a lot of energy and a lot of time and a lot of money doing something that they think God wants them to do. And this inevitably is a distraction. It can be sort of, jumping into things, not taking your time to think it through, not being sure. You can convince yourself about anything. And you can convince yourself that you're doing the right thing. But in the long run, when you take a step back and look at it, you go, I wasted so much time trying to do this. What you thought was right, what you figured was right, but when in reality didn't make any difference at all. If you want to spend time doing something, lift up Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He can change the heart and lives of people. As long as people have an old sin nature, you're not going to change anybody. I don't care what political system you put them under. I don't care what type of government you put them under. They still have the sin nature. And until they receive Christ as Savior and learn how to let the Holy Spirit control their life, you're not going to change their actions. There's always going to be jealousy, hostility, implacability, vindictiveness. And you can try all you want to fix it. You won't fix it. Only God's Word can fix it. When we, as Romans 12:3 says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. When that happens, then you can begin to see what God has for you. Then your life can be fulfilled. But as long as you reject legitimate authority, the Word of God, and become increasingly hypersensitive, lose your objectivity, you're always going to blame other people for the misery. You're always going to blame someone else. You're always going to point a finger at someone else. And like a friend told me one time, when you point a finger at someone else, there's three fingers pointing back at you. Try it. Just make a fist and point a finger and look at the three pointing right back at you. When you arrest your spiritual growth, when you stall out spiritually, you become vulnerable to demon influence. You get clouded by the smoke screen. You accept false doctrine as a result of rejecting the true doctrine. And this is all seen. Paul talks about this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit says that in the latter periods of time, that's between the first and the second advent of Christ, some believers will become apostate from doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirit and concentrating on doctrines of demons. This rejection of truth and this cosmic involvement with satanic doctrine will lead you into a frantic search for happiness, where 2 Timothy 3:4 says they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So, success, money, friends, sex, material things, they can all be an empty life. These are the ways you try to fill up your life. Your life, you spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like. It's pitiful. If you're not happy with what you have now, you're not going to be happy or content with what you might have in the future. Because unhappy people, as I said earlier, take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So if you don't have the capacity to love and enjoy life now, then you don't have any contentment in your life. And without contentment, there is no capacity. Because your happiness doesn't have anything to do with people or circumstances. It's not what you have or you don't have. It's what the Bible says. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. The pastor's job is to instruct us. The Holy Spirit's job is to make it clear. We are to assimilate the information and apply the information. Hearing and keeping the Word of God is the key to happiness in my life and the key to happiness in your life. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your lifestyle be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The reversionist may walk away from God, but God will just love him from behind. It's never too late to confess your sin. It's never too late to get back in fellowship. But it's our own arrogance that keeps us from doing that. We don't like to admit we were wrong. We don't like to admit we failed. But until we do that, we cannot grow up spiritually, and we cannot untangle ourselves from the mess that we created by getting involved in the affairs of the world. We are called to not be a part of this. It's a different life. It's a unique life. It's a spiritual life. It's a supernatural life. And it's a life that Satan will oppose with all that he has. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. And I hope you will continue to listen. If you have any questions, feel free to contact me through the website, rickhughesministries.org. So until next Sunday, thank you for listening. Goodbye.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. White House spokeswoman Sarah Huckabee Sanders says this morning there should be a congressional investigation of allegations that the former Obama administration ordered wiretaps of Trump Tower during the last presidential campaign. More on those Saturday tweets from the president from SRN's Wally Hines.
Mr. Trump offered no evidence or details, and a spokesman for the former president quickly called the claim false. In the tweets from his resort in Florida, Trump said he had just found out about the wiretaps. He added, "This is McCarthyism." The Trump administration has, of course, been under siege over reports over campaign contacts with Russian officials.
Without being specific, Sanders today said that Mr. Trump is, quote, going off information.